Okay, she's starting to walk away. I really didn't think I shot her. I figured it was just a Lord guided missile projectile. They're a little sore. Yeah, they're still a little sore. Not as bad. I can move my arms up without too much grief, but I can feel it.
It's now in the socket, like in the front,
but it's all right. Oh. We are a sad lot. The spirit of will be, amen. So, we're in Exodus now. Thank the Lord for that. Going through the first couple books of the Bible. This is actually very interesting. When I was studying yesterday afternoon, evening time, we had our play practice, and since I've been drafted, I had to sit in on that, and that was interesting.
Yes, amen, glory to God.
No, I think somebody else is. I wouldn't be able to do both of the parts. I mean, I guess I could, but I don't know if it would flow very good if I was. So I had to do that and then studied. And I was like, oh, man, it's getting late. I don't really want to study. But once I started studying, I'm like, wow, this is really neat. So it was pretty good. So we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll move on. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day and for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for bringing all those out that are out today. Pray, God, you be with those that are homesick, not feeling well, Mrs. Collingwood and Daryl and others as we look around that aren't here. Pray, Father, you just touch their bodies, heal them. Lord, bring them back to us whole, and pray, God, you just be merciful. I know being sick is just a miserable thing. You just makes you grumpy, makes you feisty, makes you just miserable, God. So I pray you just give them some joy today, Lord, in their hearts. Pray you just lift them up and pray, God, you be with the services and all those that are here, that, Lord, we'd draw our thoughts and our minds close to you. You said we would draw nigh to you, you would draw nigh to us. So I pray, God, you'd help us to draw nigh to you. And, Lord, pray you bring some visitors out. It's been an encouragement seeing some folks stop by and visit. Pray you bring some out, Lord, that would want to stick around and plow this out till you come. We pray in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So, look in Exodus. I think last time we had left off, we were talking about some of the key verses. So that's really the way this study is kind of broken down. It has different sections of ideas or whatever you want to call of the book of Exodus. So the purpose, I don't know if we talked about that, was to give the law and the promises that were made to Abraham. I think I remember talking about that briefly. And then the leading ideas is God as the Jehovah, or as Jehovah, is the supreme ruler, even in Egypt. We see that. We'll see that later. We're going to look at in detail we won't get to that. A little deeper. We'll put it that way. Of the plagues that God brought upon Egypt and how they were a direct attack on each of their gods, because that's pretty interesting. He covers that in here and depicts which God.
Oh yeah, that's good.
That's really neat to look at. So we'll look at that. But how God rules, not even today, Master, the tempest is raging. We sing that song, Peace Be Still. I know when I was out there in that tree stand, that thing was rocking. I was like, God, you control the wind. Wouldn't it be nice if you just said, Peace Be Still? Yeah. I tried it. It didn't listen to me. I told the wind, I said, you need to calm down for a minute. It didn't listen at all. So I obviously don't have the power, I tried. I failed. But God does have the ability to control the weather. I know Satan is control of this earth. It's his. That's why he took Jesus up to the mount and said, all this I give, because it was his to give. But at the end of it all, God is in charge. He controls the wind from the north. So he has the capability to do whatever he wants to. And even back in Egypt, we saw that here in Exodus, how God was able to control, obviously, to blot out the sun like he did. That was an attack on one of their gods. But to be able to do that, it's you and I can't do that.
No.
You can't manufacture that. Even a swarm of locusts, because I have that Planet Earth DVD thing, and it shows these plagues of locusts that come out, and they come out every so often when the conditions are right for growth, they'll come. So, and it's incredible. And swarm will join swarm and swarm, and the next thing you know, there's plagues, and they said it'll take like 3 hours for a swarm to fly over. And it showed it. But even in the midst of that swarm flying over, there was still light. I mean, yeah, there was it was darkness because they were flying over. But I'm just saying God's ability to control, that wasn't a, like they say, a localized flood for Noah. It wasn't a little locust swarm flying over. No, God blotted out the sun.
Right.
You know, I mean, and crazy thing about it is if you look at the land of Goshen, because that's where the Israelites dwelt, they had light in their dwellings.
Yes, they did.
You know, so, and that's kind of a thing for us, that no matter how dark the world gets, right, we should have light in our dwellings, right?
Yeah.
So just some neat things there in Exodus that are going on. Also, there's redemption by blood and power, and we're going to look at that a little bit later. It is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sing about that. We talk about that. People call it a bloody religion. You know, I've heard, you know, even Judaism back then, you know, they butchered the lambs and the goats, but all of that couldn't take away sin.
Right.
It just covered sin. And yes, we sing about the blood of the lamb because it's, if you think about the power of the blood,
right,
and we sing that, there's power in the blood because the blood of the lambs and bulls and goats and bullocks and all that stuff that they sacrificed, although it was able to cover that sin, only the Lord Jesus Christ's blood was able to remit that sin, you know, and he took it away once and for all.
Right.
And thank God for that. It's that's why we sing about the blood, because of the power that is in that blood. I mean, it's something, especially you guys growing up in church, it's not a big deal. You sing about it. It's just something second nature. But if you stop and think about why do we sing and why do we do the things that we do? Why do we pray about the service before we have it? Why do we read our Bibles the way that we do? So often we do things by rote. It's just, you know, we get into the habit of it. And it's hard not to, you know, because you want to make sure that you read your Bible in the morning. You want to pray before you eat. And some of those things become so repetitious that we lose sight of why we are doing it and what the importance of it is. And we give thanks in word sometimes just because it's... But really, if we stop and think about what God, why we're sitting there. I mean, last night when we were having devotions, I was thinking about that. How many, I mean, we sat around and here I was, you know, the lights in the house and electricity, and we just had a meal and the carpet on the floor and a fireplace if I wanted to have a nice warm fire and warm the house up. And how many of our missionaries have that?
Right.
You know, a lot of them are in areas that might not necessarily need fire,
right,
you know, like the Philippines or something. I'm sure it don't get too cold there, but there are those that, like, I thought about the missionaries we have in Russia, you know, how bitter cold, and yeah, and this time of the year makes me think of that, you know, the Serenos up in Alaska,
yeah,
are there, Lord, do they have enough wood in store for the winter? Nobody knows, only God's in control of how cold it's going to get, you know. And are they ready for that? And if not, Lord, prepare and protect them. And you know what I mean? That's the kinds of things we have so much to be thankful for. We're so blessed. But anyway, it has nothing to do with Exodus. I guess it does because God's in charge and he's in power. But this is some pretty neat stuff. These are some like connections between Genesis and Exodus, because we looked at Genesis already. In Genesis, the earth rises. Genesis 1:1, you can flip there real quick. You know the verse. We'll read it real quick. Excuse me. That cough really catches in that little thing there.
Yeah.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. In verse 3, and God said, "Let there be light." So the earth rises out of darkness into light.
Right.
And here in Exodus, Israel emerges out of the darkness of the Egyptian bondage.
Oh,
pardon the pun, the darkness of the Egyptian bondage, and into light and liberty, freedom.
Great.
So there's a nice correlation between the two books. And the beginning of Genesis speaks of the struggles which preceded the reincarnation, or not reincarnation, recreation. I'm teaching heresy now. Did you got that? Recreation. Oh, I'm sorry. Hold on. Okay, I'm back. Preceded the recreation of the earth for occupancy by man. The gap, some people call it a theory, but there is a time lapse. It's fact. So from that time, the struggles of the earth went through until God recreated man on the earth. And here again in Exodus, Israel's condition was without form and void. They didn't have their own government. Right. They didn't have their own religion. I mean, although they did in their Goshen, land of Goshen, they were bound by taskmasters. Many times we feel the same way when, you know, we want to be at church Wednesday night and the boss says, hey, we got to stay and finish this job.
Yeah.
And you're like, yeah, really?
Yeah.
Do I have to? You know, I'd rather be at church than sitting here, whatever you're having me do. So Israel was in the same condition without, although they had their land, the land of Goshen, they were still in captivity. They only had limited what they were allowed to do. Even whenever Moses said, just let us go and worship, Pharaoh was like, no, you can't do that.
Right.
So they only had limited liberty, yes.
Right.
At the creation, the earth was brought forth out of the water. You can see that in verse 6. And God said, let there be firmament in the midst of the water. So the waters already existed. And it said, let it, the firmament, the land, divide the waters from the waters. So the earth was brought forth, the creation of the earth itself was brought forth out of the water. And there's more to that than just here on the earth. There's water above the earth, there's water below the earth, there's a whole lot of different things there, but the creation of earth was brought forth out of the water. And here Israel, the mediator, the lawgiver, Jesus Christ, Moses as an example of him, was drawn out of the water.
Right.
Isn't that interesting? He out of the bulrushes, he was in the water and he was drawn out as a type there. Also, when the children of... Yes? Out of the water. Sure. Okay. Yeah. I love her. And then also Israel, whenever they passed through the Red Sea, although they weren't, you know, obviously in around water, but there was water on either side, and God brought them through the water of the Red Sea. And when we go to heaven, we're going to part
yes.
the Red Sea one more time. You know, it's interesting. I got to get that DVD. That's another thing we got to bring tonight. Is that DVD, that space DVD I told you about that Brother Charles put together.
Oh, yes.
And on almost every picture, there's, I'm sure, a few exceptions of from this Hubble Space Telescope, you see a red hue to everything. You know, and that blood was applied as he went up through the heavens. It's just an amazing thing. When you know your Bible a little bit, you know, and I don't claim to know a lot, but when you know some things about the Bible and you see the things in that video, it is, it's amazing. It's not, it gives you chills
yeah.
when you think about it. It's pretty neat how God has put all that typology into the Bible and how we're going to go through the sea, led by the cloud someday, caught up into the cloud.
Yeah.
It's just, he led the children of Israel by a cloud. There's just so many things that it's just neat. In Genesis, the earth was born by the Spirit out of the water. I just said about that. And obviously, Israel was born from Egypt, pulled out from the world, just like we are. We are born into sin as the sparks fly upward, the Lord says, but when we're born into his family by the Spirit of God, we're born not of flesh, but of spirit, incorruptible, right? Which is the Word of God. Amen. That's why you don't want to mess with the book.
That's it.
Amen. Because then it's no longer incorruptible seed. It's been corrupted. So, and they don't like that word. Most Bible correctors. Genesis is a book of divine call, grace of Genesis. Exodus is a book of deliverance, the redemption. We'll get into Leviticus here after this. This is just a little synopsis here in the middle of this chapter. Leviticus, we'll see, is the holiness, the sanctification, the set apart, how Israel is given the rules. And Leviticus can get very laborious if you try to read it. To me, I'd rather read Chronicles than I would Leviticus. Leviticus is just... It's very laborious to read through all the hooks and the basins and the spoons and the candlesticks and you read the same thing 12 times because each tribe gave the same thing. It's like, really? You know, couldn't you say, and so on and so forth? You know, Lord, you could have cut this book down to 3 chapters, I'm sure. But I didn't write the book, God did, right? But Leviticus is that setting apart of his people. Numbers is a book of direction. And we saw when we did that study in Numbers of 33 of the camps that they were at, the direction that God provided for them. And Deuteronomy, we'll see, is remembrance and instruction for going on. You know, Moses was dies at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. In fact, Joshua is said to have finished the book of Deuteronomy. So there was that legacy or that turning over of the helm, if you will, whatever you want to word that, passing on of the leadership from Moses to Joshua and the things that he lays on the people, instructions, and remember what God has done for you and led you these 40 years or such in the wilderness, and don't make those same mistakes. Of course, you know what follows Deuteronomy, Joshua, and then Judges. So they only remembered for a book, which is probably more than what we do. Anyhow, so the value, what is the value of Exodus? Why are we even looking at the book of Exodus? What's the point? Why spend the time? There's so many other interesting things in the Bible, perhaps, you might think. But Exodus is a neat thing. We're going to look at several different aspects of Exodus and why it is, why it's so valuable to our belief, why it gives us a foundation for even the rest of the Bible. Moses is the divinely chose leader. Moses was minding his own business, and the bulrushes didn't even know where he was there. And of course, God provided a way. We know that the Pharaoh's daughter pulled her out of the water, but in that act, Jesus himself was subjected to that same pressure as a baby and didn't even realize that. Like Moses did. Here Herod tried to had all the children killed. Same way what was going on when Moses was born. All the male children were being killed 2 years and under. And God delivered his, and the neat thing is, where did he take his son when he delivered him when he was born? He sent Mary and Joseph where? Down to Egypt. And where was Moses? He went down to Egypt, right? So there's that correlation or that typology that they're together there. And then on top of it, Moses was given the ability to be nursed by his mother. What? How? You think about the possibilities that could happen and the probability of that ever happening, yet the Lord made it possible. While he was in flight, from his birth till his flight, I mean, from the time he spent in Egypt, Moses thought he was somebody. I mean, you got to realize he was taught in all the ways of the Egyptians, the Bible says. He was not a run-of-the-mill Egyptian guy. I mean, he was the royal household. So he was given all the greatest teachings that were available. He was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and they were pretty smart. And even today, you know, if you got somebody that's considered of a genius level child and they send him to special school, and he could be a pretty smart fella, you know. But the problem is, in this world, and just like back then, that education becomes their God. And education without salvation is damnation. And that's the problem with the educational system. Ours is in deplorable shape anyhow. But Moses was taught in all those ways of Egypt. So he thought he was somebody. He had power. Yeah. He was Pharaoh's son. Nobody questioned what he did. But then, of course, an incident happened. He murdered an Egyptian, and Moses, not being an Egyptian, knew the law of the land, knew that, you know, I mean, just like whenever Paul was whipped and he said, or was about to be whipped, and he said, "Hey, you know, I'm a Roman." I said, "Oh. Okay, we won't touch you." Here, Moses stepped over his bound and knew it. He could get himself in trouble here, so he fled. First time he ever probably was in a spot where I have to face the music. So he took it off. And in that flight, or in the escape, if you will, from Egypt, he found out he was a nobody. He married a Gentile bride. We'll see the correlation there here soon. He got away from Egypt, but the Lord showed him he was a nobody. He went from, you remember, even whenever Joseph went back and brought his family into Egypt, back at the beginning, they said, you know, the Egyptians didn't like the shepherds, the sheep herders. They were nobodies. And here, what did Moses end up being? A shepherd. He went from the top dog in Egypt. Pretty much, he would have been in line for the throne, or at least had that plausibility, to a nobody shepherd. So he went from somebody to nobody. And then he found out in his exodus with the children of Israel that God was somebody. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. So we will find that out in our own lives as well. So Moses as a type of Christ. Let's look at a few verses here. Turn to Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. We'll get you some Bible here so you can quit listening to me. Isaiah. And this is where it got really good. And I can't believe it's already half past. It's just, it's, man, this time is a, I wish I could stop the clock. But you guys would be bored listening to me, but it's good to me. Anyway, verse 1 in Isaiah 61 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." You can go on, and you realize this is a prophecy of the first and second advents, right? Yep. Okay, so this is in prophecy, and what did Moses do back there? He proclaimed liberty to the captives. Didn't he go and say, "Hey, I will lead you out of here. You got to follow me." And of course, he said he didn't know what to say. God had to send Aaron along, and then Aaron didn't say nothing anyhow, if you read the text, but it's kind of interesting. Look at Luke chapter 4. If you want some cross references, you can write down here. These just, you can see Moses as the type of Christ as the deliverer. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised," to, again, it says here, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, prophetically speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. All these verses kind of tie together, say pretty much the same thing, but we'll look at them. And this is Paul talking about Jesus Christ, verse 1, an apostle of Jesus Christ. But verse 10, who, talking about Jesus Christ, delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. So our God does deliver. Look at 1 Thessalonians, a couple books away, chapter 1, verse 10. Same thing. "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus," in case you were wondering just who he was talking about, "which delivered us from the wrath to come." So praise God, we don't have to endure the wrath. We don't be here. For those people that want to believe in the mid-trib rapture, go for it. You want to live through half of the tribulation, that's more power to you. I'm out of here. So I'll read about you in the funny papers. So Moses is a type of Christ as the deliverer. He's also a divinely chosen deliverer. Turn back to Exodus. I should tell you to keep your fingers back in Exodus. Exodus chapter 3, because we'll be back here, Lord willing, a couple times. Look at verse 7 of Exodus chapter 3. "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt." Please put your Bible thinking caps on this morning, right? We are in Egypt, and we are in bondage, and we are in affliction. It may not be of the same type and nature of what the children of Israel were going through, but we, in our way, are under affliction. We don't have the liberties to do what we want to do. You don't own your land. You don't own your vehicle. If the government says they want it today, guess what? They just took it, and you really don't have an option of it. If they want to put a highway through your land, guess what? You either can sell at their price or they'll just doze it over.
That's right.
They don't care. That's just the way that it is. So we do live in an affliction. Thank the Lord we don't live under the bondage that the exact type of bondage that they did back then. But we do, and who knows what the future may hold. "And they heard the cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto a place of those different folks." Verse 9, "Now therefore, behold the cry." See how much easier it would be if I wrote the Bible?
Yeah. No. Amen.
"Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore." See, God beckons us even today to come. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor." He's not going to force anybody, but if you will, he will receive you. "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So God pulled or chose Moses in spite of whatever Moses' plans were. So God has a way of doing that. You may have great plans in your life to aspire to be the next Neil Armstrong to walk the moon. I don't know. But if God has a plan for your life to do something, he has a way of making circumstances guide your life where he wants it to be. I never would have expected 10, 15, 20, 30 years ago that I would be in Reading, PA. Just never would have even crossed my mind. Of all places, I wanted to go west because I was taught from a young man, go west, young man, go west, right? And here I am going east. I know this can't be God's will. I'm going the wrong way, you know, but that's where the Lord brought us, amen? So God will divinely choose. Look in Acts chapter 7. Keep your hand in Exodus. Acts chapter 7. Again, some just neat cross references if you care to keep them or look at them. I wrote some of them in, not all of them. Verse 25 of Acts chapter 7. For he supposed, again, just talking about Moses, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. So by God's hand, Moses was picked. It wasn't his doing. Look at John 3:16. How does that tie into the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you know this verse, but think about it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. His son didn't have an option there. He didn't say, well, I know in the grand scheme of things, the three are in one and God and the son are the same and he could have or he would have. But the fact of the matter, it says God gave his only begotten son. It doesn't say the only begotten son gave his life, although there's later on it does say that. But here God chose his son to be the salvation of all, whosoever will may come. The same thing with Moses was handpicked. How about Moses as a type of Christ? He was rejected by Israel, and he turned to the Gentiles. We saw that in Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, look at verse 11 through 16. We won't read them all. Actually, that's where Moses kills the Egyptians and takes off. So look at verse 14. Who made thee prince and judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedst the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and went and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a whale. I heard that said that way before, but so Moses fled from Egypt or from the land from the Israelites and fled in Egypt and went to in turn to the Gentiles, and he ended up, we'll see, marrying a Gentile bride. Look in Acts. Well, we saw Acts chapter 7 verse 25 where he was rejected by his brethren. Look at chapter 11 in Acts. Acts chapter 18. That didn't sound right in my head. Acts chapter 18. Look at verse 25. 5. I'll get it right here one of these moments. Can't read my own writing here. Acts 18. Look at verse 5. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. So God turned from Israel, the Jew, to the Gentile. He's not done with the Jew. We'll see that a little bit later on here. If Lord willing, we got 5 minutes, we can knock it out. Look at chapter 28 of Acts, since we're right there. Acts 28, look at verse, we won't read them all. Look at verse 28. Again, Paul says, be it known therefore unto you that salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and that they will hear it. So again, God, who had been dealing with the Jews up till this point, mostly to the Jews, they rejected, he came into his own received him not, and he turned to the Gentiles. During his rejection, back to Moses, he gains a Gentile bride. Back in Exodus chapter 2, if you kept your place there, Exodus chapter 2, look at verse 21, and Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah his daughter. So Moses married this Gentile woman, Zipporah, Jesus Christ. Also, look in Matthew chapter 2. Well, I'll tell you what, go to 2 Corinthians. That's better. I underlined a couple that if I was going to hit, I wanted to hit these ones. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So there's a lot of typology here between Moses and Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. Verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Well, who was he talking to? He wasn't talking to the Jews in at Pentecost, or he wasn't talking to the Jews back in Jerusalem. He was in Corinthians. Hence the chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. This is the second epistle to the people at Corinth. They were Gentiles. That was in Greece. They weren't Jews in Greece. They might have had some olive oil, but they weren't Jews. Look in Ephesians. Again, another Gentile church from Paul to the Gentile. As we saw, he turned to them. Look in chapter 5. Look at verse 30. Ephesians 5, verse 30. It says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. So Jesus Christ turned from the Jew. In fact, God wrote off Israel a bill of divorcement. And Jesus Christ took his bride as the church. And you can get into a lot of doctrinal teaching there, but we're not going to get into that, the brides of the Trinity. But look at just the fact, the correlation, the picture between Moses and Jesus Christ gaining the Gentile bride. And afterward, and this is the part I want to get to, thank the Lord I got a little bit of time, Israel, got, or Jesus and Moses both turned after that time to the Gentile, turned back to Israel. Look at Exodus chapter 4. Exodus 4, verse 29. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. So Moses, under the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ, after being outcast, if you will, for 40 years in the wilderness, wandering aimlessly, I guess, in the Midian, Lord preaching to him, he gets converted, he turns back to Israel, amen? And Jesus Christ does the same for all those anti-Semitic, whatever you want to call them, I just call them idiots. Romans chapter 11, who think that Jesus Christ is done, that God is done with the Jew, woe unto them is all I would say. Woe unto them. There's a few things in this book that you may want to dabble with and think you can get away with. You won't get away with anything, but there's a few things that I have read in this book that I would not go against. One is I don't ever go against the preacher, because that's God's anointed. Even David knew not to mess with God's anointed. Even if he was dead wrong, so be it. Let God deal with him. David didn't touch him. So that's one thing I never do. Even if he's dead wrong, hey, that's his problem, not mine. I will remove myself from there. I do not want to get into an argument with a preacher. And the other thing, one of the other things is don't mess with the Jew. If I find out that a man is a Jew, he may be an idiot. Hey, more power, go on your way. I may, feel a certain way about the fella, but hey, I try my hardest. I don't judge them. They're God's people. It's called stupid or whatever, but I just have this funny thing about that. I don't want to mess with any Jews. God, I didn't mess with them. Yeah. He's yours. You deal with them. Romans chapter 11, look at verse 24. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? And if you don't understand that, he's talking about the Jews coming back into why would they be grafted back into their own tree? For I would not, brethren, verse 25, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. See, that's why the world has it so messed up, because they don't understand the things of God, because it is a mystery. It's even difficult for us who are Bible believers to understand all of the aspects. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, which is exactly what happened to them. whenever they start to mess with God's word and think that Israel, God's done with them. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until, there's a comma there, no English a little bit, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. It leaves the connotation that the blindness is going to go away at some part to point. When? Well, when the fullness of the Gentiles is complete, when that's finished, and so all Israel shall be saved. I don't know how you interpret that, but I interpret that as God isn't done with the Jews because, to my knowledge, all of Israel is not saved. Physically or spiritually. They're still pretty much scattered throughout the world. There will come a point when they will all be gathered. Yes, in 1917 they were given, they were brought to back, and then in was it 1948 they were given their flag and given their ensign, and they have a nation, and they were gathered as a nation there. But God's going to even gather them a little bit tighter, like a hen doth her wings. So He is not by any ways done with the Jew. Because even verse 20, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. I don't know about you, but do you know who is in charge of the movie industry, of all of the things that are? It's the Jewish people. Yeah. Guess what? That's ungodly.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But God said He's going to turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That hasn't happened, but it will. So it's prophetic. God's not done with the Jew. Real quickly, Acts chapter 15, and we'll close this morning. That's why I said this just got really good, and I didn't even get to the gooder good parts, but I don't know if that's a word. Acts chapter, what did I say, 15. Look at verse 14. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles and take them and take out of them a people for His name. Are you one of those that God has taken out for His name? Thank God I am. He's called me. I accepted the calling. I said, Lord, come into my heart and save me. And now I am part of those that were taken out for His people under His name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David. Well, I don't know about you, but I haven't seen the tabernacle of David rebuilt yet. So God still has not turned back to the Jews fully. I think He's turning back, but He will. Which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. And I know a lot of those so-called, I don't know, whatever word they want to classify themselves, that say that God is done with the Jew, want to put into our minds or put into the minds of the weak that we are taking the place of the Jews because it's that British Israelism, and that we have God wrote off the Jews and He don't know who the Jews are anymore, so He called us a people and blah, 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 blah. Well, you can say what you want to say, but God's word is true and yours is just your opinion. God said He'll be back to the Jews, and I have a feeling He will be back to the Jews. You can believe what you want to, but that's right. So, be an idiot if you'd like to. I can't help you choose the path of brilliance. That's up to you to choose. So, amen. That's all I have for this morning. I got lots more, but it's time to quit. So, we'll close in the word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for this day and Your goodness to us. Pray, Lord, You be with the service to come, be with the pastor. Encourage and strengthen his heart. Give him a power of a sound mind. Give him the power of an unction from on high to be able to preach the word. Help us to have hearts, eyes, and ears open and attentive to it, that we'd receive the word with gladness. We'd do something with it, not just be hearers, but doers. Also be with the visitors. Bring them out. And, Lord, fill this church according to Your will. We pray in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother.